As we've been going through this chapter 4, we realize in verses 11 through 21, we talked about the motivation of the love for God. In verses 7 through 10, the manifestation of the love of God and the marks of the believer that we see, the marks of the Holy Spirit, and what is truth in the first six verses. And in verses 11 through 21, we've given ourselves three questions to ask and answer, which really we know the answers to. But John goes and teaches it and tries to give more information of really what he's already said in the previous chapters even. And so we see that the questions we've asked as we've looked at verse 11, the very question, what is our motivation? And we saw that God so loved us. Our motivation is he so loved us. Is that not a good motivation? We ask, what is our motivation to love? And that's because God loved us. And then we have the second question. Last week we looked at, where does our motivation originate? We looked at that through verses 12 through 18. And where does it originate? Of course, we see it through the Holy Spirit. Of course, it originates in God himself because he is love. We see that up in verse 16, or down in verse 16. God is love. So where does it originate? God and the Holy Spirit. For we see in verse 13, hereby know we dwell in him and he in us because he's given us his Spirit. He's given us his Spirit. What is that Spirit? Well, we see in Romans 5:5 that the Spirit of God, when you ask Jesus to save you and you repent of your sin and you put that and have that complete faith in him, that Jesus saves you, the Holy Spirit dwells within you, and he then gives us that love. We're going to look at that a little bit more and what kind of love that is a little bit this morning. And so we ask ourselves then as we come to verses, and as we went through those verses, we saw that the assurance that we have in him because of the Spirit, and then the aspiration for him because of our confession that he is the Son of God. Our belief as we believe and know him and receive him, and then the completeness of that we are our love, that love is made perfect as you obey him, as you we mentioned a few things last week, and then which causes a conformity to be like Christ, and the courage because there is no fear in the love of God. Love casts us out perfect. Perfect love casts us out all fear. You see, when perfect love enters the believer, the fear that results from imperfect love is naturally eliminated. Because we went on and mentioned last week that fear holds punishment, because the one who fears imperfect love is naturally immolated. It has that there's one who fears that his love has not been perfected. And so we realize that John really is thinking of a person whose doctrine is not based on proper understanding of Jesus, and whose love is therefore incomplete because it's not supported by the right faith. And so we come to verses 19 and 21, and we see that last question. What is it, our motivation? What, as we looked at, where does it originate from? Now we ask the question, why do we have this motivation? And we have verses 19 through 21, and we see it stated in verse 19. We love him because he what? He first loved us. And we'll look at that in just a moment. But we see why do we have this motivation? It's stated, we love him. We love because he first loved us. And then we see that in verse 20, we see the stipulation of that love, how that is manifested. And then the sealing of that, the completeness of it in verse 21. So look with me, first of all, please, as we look at verse 19. A very familiar portion of Scripture, but let's look at the truths that we see here. Verse 19, it says, we love him because he first loved us. Here's the whole reason, the whole motivation, because God loved us. It probably would be better literally said in that verse. There are other translations that say different things, but it'd be literally said, if you were to look at it, it simply is, we love because he first loved us. We love. By the way, what's included that? We love him because he first loved us. We love others because he first loved us. But the bottom line is this.
we love. Now again, let me go back for a second. Who, and we have to understand, put it right back to the history. Remember, the Bible never will mean to us what it didn't mean to them back then. Who's John talking to? Church at Ephesus. They were having a problem with some false teachers, antichrists. And he's speaking specifically to genuine believers. Because notice he says we. And even says before that in verses how we, I testified of it. He says we testified, the apostles testified it, of the very love of God, the very Savior that died on the cross. And his testimony while he was on the earth for those 3 years, John himself witnessed. And now he writes, we love him, talking about believers, two believers that are genuine believers. We love him. This is the only way we can love him, is because he first loved us. Where does that start from? We see in verse 16, it says, God is love. So God is love. And in John, it's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 31, it says that Jesus loves the Father, that all will know that I love the Father. And so we know that God loves the Son, and the Son loves God, and the only way we can love, period, is because God is love. And when we mentioned this last week, so that because when we receive him, and we see in the other verses and in this verse, we are in him and he's in us, we remain in him, we are in Christ. So when he looks at us, he sees who? Who does God see? Christ, because he's made that great exchange for us. May I just say, W-O-W? Wow! That is amazing love. That's amazing grace. We love. The only way we can love is because he first loved us. And did you know that if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, you've even received that part of love, but you haven't received the love that God's talking about here in this agape love. We'll get to that in just a moment. People can love things, but for wrong motives. And so we see the truth here that's stated. And so we recognize a threefold basis for Christ's life and his relationship, as we see in this passage. In other words, we have in the present, and then we, of course, have from the past, and then we have from the future. How do we know that? Well, in verse 16, in the present, it says, because of the Holy Spirit, we've known and believed the love that God has for us. Because of the Holy Spirit, who teaches us. And he's the one that gives us that, so we now, presently, can know we can love. We can love the same way who loves? That's very, come on, you can answer me back. The way God loves. We can love the way God loves because we are in Christ and the Spirit of God has given us the very same love. God's given us the very same love that he has. So, in the present, because the Holy Spirit, we've known and believed the love of God, that God has for us. We go to verse 19 here, from the past then to the present, because it says, because he first, what tense is it? Past tense, because he first what? Loved us. When did he first love us? Tricky question, huh? When you think of it, he loved us when? From the foundations of the world began. That's when he loved us. And that love was manifested to us when? Well, fully where? The cross. Fully when he comes to see, get us. And when we're fully in heaven. But our life all the way through as he sanctifies us from all time. And so we see that in the present, because of the Holy Spirit, we've known and believed the love God has for us. Because he first loved us in the past. Now we look to the future in verse 17 and 18. It says, we have confidence for the day of judgment because love casts out fear. So it casts out fear. We don't have to worry about that judgment. Love casts out that fear. God's love cast out that fear. Since we're in Christ, we have that love. That casts out all judgment fear because we know we're not going to be judged with the world because there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. At the same time, there will be a judgment for believers. It's called the judgment seat of Christ as we put ourselves fully in there. So let me just try to explain a little bit more that we might give a little more insight on this love. Look at the open doors or the insight that this statement opens up for us, that God is love and He loves us so we can love. First of all, God's love, the insight we can have that this love is an explanation of creation. Have you ever thought of love being an explanation of creation? Creation was essential to His very nature. You see, if God is love, or we could say, remember where we can use the word if many times, in view of the fact, or since God is love, we cannot exist, He cannot exist in lonely isolation. Love must have someone to love and someone to love it. Well, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit from no beginning. And so as He wanted to have relationship with mankind, He creates mankind. And so we see that love is shown just in creation. How do you like that for them apples, huh? He created you because of love. He wanted to have a relationship with you. He loves you. He loves mankind. And may I repeat, one race, period. Whatever you want to put it there, it's there. One race. He loves the human race and wants to have a relationship personally with you. Personally. And so we see this insight of love. Its explanation of is can be explained at creation. It also can be explained of free will. Have you ever thought of that? This morning. Are there things that, this morning, you already chose some things. You chose what to wear. That was a free will. No robot came and says, you must wear this today. Or you yourself didn't say, I must wear this today. You see, it's an explanation of free will. Unless love is a free response, it is not love. Love is a choice. You know, we got it all wrong in the world today. You go ask someone really what love is, and it's a feeling and it's an emotion. By the way, those are involved in love. But love's a choice. And it comes from God, who is love. You see, unless love is a free response, it's not love. Love is of a necessity the free response of the heart. That, in other words, God been created only law in the world, we would all been robots, the choice like a machine. But God didn't make men like that. He made mankind with a free will, and don't you let anyone else tell you different. We have a free will. And God created that, and you and I have a choice. So that means we have a choice to love. That's why before salvation, you can't love like God does. Because your choice is flawed. It's marred. Because we are all made in what? The image of God. And at sin, what has that done? It's marred us. Well, it also is an explanation of providence. His creating act is followed by His constant care. God casts His care upon Him. Cast all your care upon Him for what? God cares for you. You know, I can go to each one of you. And those that might not know Christ as their Savior, He cares for you because there's the common grace that He bestows upon you. And even in believers, there's some common grace that He gives. W-O-W. And that's the providence of God. Did you know that through the providence of God, He manifests and His love is explained? It's also, of course, it's explained of redemption. You see, if God and it had been only law and justice, he would simply have left man to the consequences of their sin. But the very fact that God is love meant that he had to seek and save that which was lost. He had to find a remedy for sin. Again, we go back to the one tract that you know that we use here that I use most extensively is the exchange tract. And there's four reasons why they're how to have a relationship with God. And the first two are what you have to know about God to have that relationship is that he's holy. He doesn't tolerate sin. And then he's just, that he won't overlook sin. It's impossible for him to overlook sin. It's impossible for God to tolerate sin or overlook it. And if those were the only attributes of God, guess where that puts mankind? Sunk. No chance for glory in heaven. But because God is love, he couldn't ignore the problem. And he sent his son to die on the cross so that by grace are ye saved through faith, which is a gift of God. And so then, lastly, we see that explanation by the life beyond. The fact that God is love makes it certain that the chances and changes of life have not the last word, and that his love will readjust the balance of this life. That's what love is. You see, the motive for all of these, again, for Christians, is we love because he first loved us. It was God's perfect and eternal love. It was God's perfect and eternal love that first sovereignly drew believers to him, thus enabling them to reflect his loves to others. You see, this love begins with God. The priority is God's love for us. One commentator put it this way. He said, God, in love, first thought of us before the dawn of time. Then, at the cross, he brought us. And then he sought us until he caught us and brought us into his kingdom. Our love for God, then, is in no way meritorious, but rather is our grateful response to the demonstration of his love. You see, the more we are aware of God's love, the more we love in return. It is therefore good for us constantly to renew our knowledge of God's love as we read it in the Bible. We hear it proclaimed in the worship service. We consider the ways which our whole life has been molded by the experience God's love and care for us. A loving confidence becomes a loving concern for others. According to this verse 19, we love because he first loved us. The only reason you have the capacity to love is because you have been a recipient of God's love and thus been born again. Listen to what C.H. Spurgeon says about verse 19. Those of you that have never heard of C.H. Spurgeon, it would be a famous preacher back in England in years gone by. He preached to over 20,000 a time that would come in his church and different things like that as he had preached. But he was a great man of the word. Listen to what he says about this verse. If you'll just bear with me. What is it we have been talking about? It is God's love to us. Get the thought into your head a minute. God loves me. All right, let's just stop. He's preaching to his church. Let's stop. Let's say he's preaching to us. Stop. Get this thought in your head right now. I know, how can you help? All we've been preaching about so far is what? God loves me. Okay, you got it? Let's take it further. He goes on and says, God loves me. Not merely bears with me, thinks of me, feeds me. By the way, does he do all that? But he separates and he says, but he loves me. Oh, it is a very sweet thing to feel that we have the love of a dear wife or of a kind husband. And there is much sweetness in the love of a fond child or a tender mother. But to think that God loves me, this is infinitely better. Who is it that loves you? God, the maker of heaven and earth, the Almighty, all in all, does he love me, even me? If all men and all angels and all the living creatures that are before the throne loved me, it were nothing to this. The infinite loves me. And who is it that he loves? Who is it? Me. Let's say that together. Me. You need to word that. You need to word that. Get it in the mind. He loves me.
Me.
Me. Me. It's there. The text says this. We love him because he first loved us. But this is the personal point. And he says, he loves me, an insignificant nobody full of sin. How many of you this morning think you're insignificant and full of sin? I'm wondering. We might say we do, but we're sure not acting that way. The bottom line, we are. God so loved the world that he gave. And he commendeth his love toward us, and that while we're still sinners. He loves me, an insignificant nobody full of sin, who deserved to be in hell, who loves him so little in return. He puts a hyphen and says, God loves me. Does God love you this morning? What is your answer to that? We know the answer, but do you believe that? If you really believe that, those that don't know Christ this morning will see they want to be under that umbrella of his love and have that divine love instead of that man love, which we'll explain in just a minute, because he goes to verse 20 now, and we see that this love is stipulated. And look what he says in verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? Do you know what he's saying there? Well, let me just ask this question. Do you think that it's easier to love God or man? A God that's perfect or a man that is fallen? Is it easier to love God or man? Let me answer it for you so you don't say, well, am I going to answer right or not? Most Christians would say that it's easier to love God. That's not what John's saying here. You know what he's saying? He's saying it's easier to love man than God. You see, the nature of the true experience of God is such that it cannot exist without manifesting itself in love for God's people. And as one man put it this way, lest a person apply this to the love for God exclusive for a love of human beings, John immediately goes on to show that anyone who is attempting to separate the two is a liar. You separate God's love, loving man, you separate it, you're a liar. What, doesn't that what it says? If a man say, I love God and hate the brother, he's a what? He's a liar. How many of you like to be called a liar? I know all your hands are just running right up there, huh? Did you know what? God just called you a liar, if you. Don't let the love of God be manifested in others' lives. And you say you love God. You see, love cannot be differentiated. John's reasoning at this point is interesting. Man goes on and he says, he argues that it's easier to love men than God. Therefore, if there's no love for men, love for God is absent, regardless of what the person professing to love God may say verbally. How many Christians really believe that it's easier to love men than God? Possibly it's a very small number, but our natural inclination is to think that it's easier to love God simply because he's worthy of our love, and that is difficult to love men because men are not lovable or lovely. Yet this passage says the opposite, that unless we are really loving our Christian brothers and sisters on a horizontal level, we are deluding ourselves in regard to what we consider to be our love for God in a vertical one. Unless we can love men and women, we cannot love God. unless we actually do love them, we do not love the one who created them in whose image they were and created. There's other terms we can put it in. It would be this way. You know there's different words in the Bible for love. There's the phileo love. And this phileo love would be the love, putting it in a nutshell, strongly brotherly affection. It might be described as the highest love of which man in himself is capable. You follow what we're saying? It's a brotherly love, a brotherly affection, which man in himself, without who, are capable. And by the way, this is a sacrificial love too. Okay, agape love is a divine love. Phileo love is a strong brotherly affection, probably the highest of man. But it might be described, in agape love, is described as the love of which only God and those who are indwelt by God are capable of. There's a difference. You see, these verses are equivalent of saying that a person cannot practice agape love unless he can first practice phileo love. Without the love of man, the love of God is impossible. That's how strong this is. Well, I guess we could stop here and go, now we need to explain love. I know Brenda's been going through in the ladies' class the definition of love and going to 1 Corinthians 13. But we go further and we must realize that the perfect love that drives out fear drives out hatred also. It's God's love for us that's made complete when we love one another. So is our love for God. John does not mince the words, and how a person behaves contradicts what he says. When he behaves and contradicts what he says he's a liar. To claim to know God and have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness of disobedience, we lie. We're liars. 1 John 1, 6, 2, 4, and chapter 2 and verse 4. To claim to possess the Father while denying the deity of the Son, the doctrines of God's Word, we lie. 1 John 2, verses 22 through 23. To claim to love God while hating our brothers is also a lie, as we see here in 1 John 4. You see, these are black lies covering the moral, doctrinal, and social. Moral, if we walk in darkness. And as we see the doctrinal, you deny that he's the Son of God. And the social, loving one another. You see, we may insist that we are Christians, but habitual sin, the denial of Christ, or selfish hatred would expose us as liars. God created man in his own image. And so as we think of that truth, only holiness and faith and love can prove the truth of our claim to know and possess the love of God. God requires us to love man because we are made in the image of God. James chapter 3 and verse 9, he's writing about the tongue in the context of the things, but he says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we then curse men who have been made in the image of God, in the likeness of God. And then he says, these things are not to be tolerated. Same principle. Same principle. You are made in the image of God. Stop cutting that man down. By the way, are we to confront sin and rebuke it? Scripture tells us plainly, and we speak the truth in love. And that's the problem. We don't realize that truth and love are the same thing, and they can't be divided. You have to speak the truth, and you speak it in that love, because truth and love cannot be divided. There's a way about going things. Christ himself. What did he rebuke the Pharisees with some strong words? He called them a bunch of snakes because they defied the very God of the universe. And they were hypocrites. Did you know what he manifested there? Love. Truth. And so, such conduct certainly cannot be right. This morning, if you have problems with someone, there's someone that you just will never speak to. Boy, Brendan and I were sharing some things about this week. We know of some that we're talking about. The one I'm thinking of is a brother and a sister. That some things have, both believers, by the way. Sad to say, one of them's a pastor and will not even talk to his sister. Now, you tell me where that's in Scripture. But folks, we are just as human as the next. Someone doesn't agree with us. We've got to manifest truth. But they, and maybe one's, if we might say, more right than the other, who knows? But there's a spirit that has to come, the spirit of God that's in your heart and life, that you have to manifest that love. What you're doing, if you're doing what the illustration I just used to that man and woman, they're manifesting a human love, a phileo love, which really they're probably not even manifesting that. There's another one that I know of because of some things happened in their life. The mother would not talk to the son or the brother to the son. And as far as the grandkids at Christmas time would come and take the presents and leave them at their door for the grandkids. Now that manifests love, doesn't it? It's a big one. Did you know, folks, that when the Spirit of God is in you, and it's not speaking to you about your loving one another, family and others, there's one of two things that are awry there. One, there's some sin in your life that's keeping you from seeing it. Selfishness. Or, this one you won't like. You're not saved. Now, only you can know that. Boy, it gets awful quiet. But God stipulated the manifestation of that love. So we see that John is saying it's harder to love God than man. If you don't love people whom you see, notice what he says, how can you love people you don't see? That's what he's saying. That's how the proof we're saying there. It's harder to love God. You can see man, and you love man. And if you hate man, how can you say you love someone that you don't love here and you see? How can you say you love someone that you don't see? So much easier in that case, really as a believer, it should be, I say, it should be so much easier to get things right with someone else. It's tough, isn't it? No one likes to admit they're wrong, and no one likes to go and confront something to get something right. But oh, the peace of God that passes all understanding. Again, remember, reconciliation really is a two-way street, but forgiveness is a one-way street. And simply, he's telling us here, and then he seals this love by further going to verse 21 where he says, and this commandment have we from him. We're going to go further into this commandment because look at verses next week. Because look at chapter 5. Whosoever believeth, verse 1, that Jesus is Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begatteth him, also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and what? keep his commandments. We're going to go more over that next week. And really proving scripture with scripture in his gospel, along with his epistles here. But what we see here in verse 21, notice he says, and this commandment have we from him. What is this commandment he's talking about? He's talking about the very commandment, what? We love because God loves us. Can't get around that. That's where love comes from. That's who he is. That's where it originates. That's it. So we've got to love others because he's made all mankind after his image. Male and female. Male and female. Not it. Not anyone else. Male and female. On the authority of God's word. And we see here that he simply goes and says, the conclusion is that in learning to love men, we really will learn to what? Love God. What is it that God's speaking to you about? It's possible that there are many who recognize what they do not really love God and wonder how they might learn to love him better. They might say this, I cannot see him, they might argue. At times he seems so far away and not so unreal. How can I learn to love him? How can I make progress in this that I know to be my privilege and Christian duty? Well, on the basis of these verses, we're justified in arguing that John might well apply this such to a Christian learns to love God by loving those he can actually see. It doesn't replace the cross of Christ. But we can learn by practicing a real and self-sacrificing love for one another, that we learn to love one another's sacrifice himself to us. You see, love for God and love for our brother form one single command. That's what he's saying. What's the command? Well, what does he say? They ask him, he says, so what is the commandment? And they say what? Well, the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And the second is what? Like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. We don't have a problem loving ourselves. And then the whole context, what does he say? All of this hangs on the law. Here's the command. Obey. Obey this. Everything hangs on it. And he says here in verse 21, and this commandment have we from him. And he clarifies it. That he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Period again. You really love God, you will love your brother, fellow believer. You'll love him. You'll have that kind of spirit towards him. They might be completely disobeying God's word, but you'll still love them and you'll be able to tell them the truth. Might not be able to do things with them because God also tells us there's certain things you can't fellowship that way with because you'll learn their ways and it'll become a snare to your soul, he tells us in Proverbs. And we so many times excuse love for, oh, I can do this. No, love is obeying the commandments of God, which we'll go into more next week. So why do the writers of the New Testament accentuate this love for our neighbor? It's really twofold. It's twofold. One, why are we to love our neighbor? You're made in the image of God. And you know what the second one is? This is a real easy one. Don't try to think too deep for it. Number one, we're made in the image of God. We're to love our neighbors. We're to love our brothers. Number two, we're to love them because God said so. Real deep this morning, aren't I? God said so. He gives us the command to love. You see, brotherly love seeks nothing in return. Instead, it unconditionally forgives. It bears others' burdens. It sacrifices to meet needs. and the righteous love that tolerates neither false doctrine or habitual sin. 1 Thessalonians 5:20 and 1 Timothy 5:20 and 2 Thessalonians 3:15. God's perfect love is a blessing for believers to know and joy for them to manifest. Although it enhances and enriches the emotional love they have for other people, perfect love far transcends any kind of feelings the world might experience. It's a complete mature love that reflects the essence of God and the work of Christ and flows through believers to anyone with a need, especially others in the family of God, Galatians 6, 2, and 10. This love, which has characterized the triune God from eternity past, is the mark of his children, John 13, 35. Because this love so clearly comes from him, those who love him can be assured that he's their father, which reminds me of the song, I am his and he is mine. Again, listen to the first verse. Loved with everlasting love. Led by grace that love to know. Gracious spirit from above. See, we've talked about that. All scripture in this passage even. Thou hast taught me it is so, the Spirit of God. Oh, this full and perfect peace. Oh, this transport all divine. Transport, translating from one thing to another. This transport, and it's all divine. In a love which cannot cease. I am his, and he is mine. God loves you. One day, Chad, a shy little boy, came home and told his mother he'd like to make a Valentine for everyone in his class. Her heart sank. I wish he wouldn't do that, she thought. She had watched the children when they walked home from school. Her Chad was always behind them. They laughed and hung on to each other and talked to each other. But Chad was never included. Nevertheless, she decided she would go along with her son. She purchased the paper, glue, and crayons. And for 3 whole weeks, night after night, Chad painstakingly made 35 Valentines. Valentine's Day dawned, and Chad was frantic and excited. He carefully placed the Valentines in a bag and bolted out the door. His mom decided to bake his favorite cookies because she knew he would be disappointed when he came home from school. It hurt her to think that he wouldn't get many Valentines, maybe none at all. That afternoon, she had the cookies and milk on the table. Finally, when she heard their voices, she looked out the window to see the children laughing and having the best time. As usual, there was Chad in the rear, but walking a little faster than usual. She fully expected him to burst into tears as soon as he got inside. His arms were empty, she noticed. And when the door opened, she choked back the tears. Honey, I have some warm cookies and milk for you, she said. But he hardly heard her words. He just marched right on by, his face glowing. And all he could say was, not a one. Not a one. The mother's heart sank. Then he added, I didn't forget a one. Not a single one. And Jesus hasn't forgot a single one because he loves you. And so I love. Does the love of Christ constrain you? Our dear Heavenly Father,